Definitely.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين رضي الله عنهم وعنا وعن كافة المؤمنين ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا اللهم زدنا علما اللهم زدنا علما اللهم زدنا علما وبعد فقد قال صلى الله عليه وسلم الرجل على دين قرينه او المرء على دين قرينه فلينظر احدكم من يخالل او كما قال عليه الصلاه والسلام my dear respected elders brothers and sisters in Islam assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh The topic that I chose for this evening, I don't know if it's loud enough. I don't know if I should hear myself. Can everyone hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay. The topic that I chose for this evening is about keeping company or keeping good company. And I tried to do a double entendre in the title that I chose. And I was having difficulty in trying to, you know, blend something together that would have a double meaning. The company that we have and the company that we keep, whether we actually keep it or whether it keeps us or whether it owns us. And what I was trying to get across behind that title is that our company usually is of two types. We think of company in terms of the people with whom we interact with on a regular basis or the people who we take to be close companions. And we know that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the other meaning of company that many of us are acquainted with are the companies that we work for. And sometimes we think that, or it's common, it's a common parlance or a common understanding sometimes that your company owns you. So of course, we're not going to talk about the company that quote unquote owns us in terms of owns our time, that we have to spend going to work, providing for ourselves and our families. But inshallah, we're going to be talking a little bit about the company that we choose to keep around us. And for this purpose, what I wanted to do is take some selections from one of the books of Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, rahimahullah wa radiyallahu anhu. Imam al-Ghazali, as many of us know, or many of us should know, his title within Islamic scholarship and amongst Muslims is Hujjatul Islam. This is the proof of Islam. Now, Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, he was someone who is an absolute brilliant alim of the deen. He was a 5th century, 12th century for Hijri and Miladi scholar of the Shafi'i madhab. So, of course, we don't restrict ourselves to any madhab in terms of from whom we learn. But Imam al-Shafi'i, he was a Shafi'i scholar. And he was known for a few major things. He was known for, I guess sometimes we could think amongst Muslim circles, he gets a bad rap because he's known to be equated completely and synonymously with Sufism and Tasawwuf, which in and of itself, as an independent science, which is part of the broader sciences and the disciplines, the ulum of Islam, it's an absolute essential science that one has to study. Right? The science is also sometimes termed suluk or tazkiyat al-nafs or ihsan, ilm al-ihsan, which comes from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith Jibreel of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Jibreel alayhi wa sallam, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a number of questions, and the third question that he asked him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to tell me about ihsan. Right? So this is something that a lot of Muslims know that Imam al-Ghazali is, you know, attributed with or he's, you know, his name is always tied to. But the two other major sciences of Islam that Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali is known for is theology and also usul al-fiqh, the legal methodology or, you know, the fundamentals or principles of jurisprudence. Now, Imam al-Ghazali, he's one of the foremost theologians of Islam. And he is someone who is known in, you know, Western academic circles as someone who is a great thinker. That what they bring together when people talk about Avicenna, Ibn Sina, and Averroes and Ibn Rushd, they also talk about Ghazali. And many of his works are translated. You can see the works of his that are translated into English. If you look into the notes sections or into the references, it's always, you know, there's Latin, French, German. And so a lot of the Western philosophers post-Renaissance, they actually go through a lot of his works. He's a major contributor to philosophy because what he did was he learned all of philosophy within like 2 years' time in his free time. Imam al-Ghazali, at the age of 30, he was appointed at the top position of the Nizamiya, the greatest madrasa system, the greatest university system in the Islamic world at the time, at the age of 30. He's a young man, and his lectures wouldn't be filled with students. His lectures would be filled with the scholars of the time, and they would be so packed that there wouldn't be space for students to get in. And they would come to hear from this great young man. And so he was known for his kalam, for his ability to speak, also his knowledge of theology, his ilm al-kalam, his understanding of philosophy, his understanding of the science of legal principles and legal methodology. And in that, one of the foremost books that's taught and that's studied throughout the Muslim world is called Al-Mustasfa, which many scholars hold to be a very, very high level book in usul al-fiqh. And of course, Imam al-Ghazali, he has his magnum opus, which is called Ihya Ulumuddin, because one day when he was speaking to, you know, hundreds of professors in the Nizamiya, he tells a story about himself where his tongue became tied, but he was physically unable to speak anymore, because what he used to do is he used to, along with, you know, a great intellect, sometimes comes a great ego. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tried him and tested him with the inability to speak. And then they tried to find different cures for him, whether it was a physical ailment or some sort of mental ailment or whatnot, using the sciences of the time. And then Imam al-Ghazali, he goes about his most, you know, famous journey where he goes into, you know, he goes off into the abyss. He goes and performs Hajj and he doesn't come back for a number of years. When he comes back, he notices that the community around him of religious scholars, that they become sometimes what we hear now as scholars for dollars, people who have lost the spirit of Islam. And so he writes his Ihya Ulumuddin, which is a book that's actually 40 books, which is sectioned down into four sections, which are the ibadat. So he goes through all of the worship. Then he goes through the mu'amalat, which are buying and selling transactions, family life, et cetera, et cetera. Then he goes through those characteristics that destroy a person, the mubiqat. And then he goes through the sciences of, he goes through the sections of things and characteristics that will save a person, the al-munjiyat. And he ends his book with the remembrance of death and the afterlife. And he closes his book with, he closes his magnum opus with the remembrance of the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he brings everything full circle. He begins his book by talking about knowledge and belief. And he goes through all of the ibadat. He goes through all the mu'amalat. Then he goes through all of the internal sciences of how to purify oneself spiritually. And then he goes to talking about what everything is going to boil down to, which is our death and how we should approach that. And what Imam al-Ghazali does subsequently after that, he writes a number of treatises and a number of short books where he kind of summarizes the things that he talks about in the Ihya al-Muddin. I have two copies of it. One is in two volumes and another is in six volumes. There's another that's written in 10 volumes and it's just about the spacing, but it's the one in two volumes is of course very, very compact and the writing is very, very small. It's a lot to go through, but it deals with basically the entire thing that a person needs in his or her life. So he wrote another book called Bidayatul Hidayah, The Beginning of Guidance. And it's a book that's studied early on for madrasa students. And it goes through kind of what one should be doing throughout the entirety of the day. And toward the end of the book, Imam al-Ghazali, he talks about the relationships that a person should have, the relationships that a person should have with his creator and with the khalq, So with the khaliq and the khalq. So the adab, the etiquettes that one should have with Allah, and then the etiquettes that one should have with the people one surrounds him or herself with. And he goes through one's parents, one's teachers, and then he talks about the other sorts of people that you might take as your friends, people that you don't know, and people who you know as acquaintances. So this is how we come to our topic. And what I've done is I've taken selections from that last portion. Imam al-Ghazali, we're gonna skip one section unless we go through it quickly enough and we'll go through the rest of it quickly enough such that we actually get time to go through it. But I know many times when we think about the people that we choose to accompany ourselves with or the people we choose to surround ourselves with, we know a lot about who we should be looking out for in terms of selecting good friends. The hadith that I quoted at the beginning was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that a person, there's a number of narrations, but he says either a man or a person is upon the religion of his khalil. Now, of course, in Arabic, in such a deep and rich language, the name, the word for friend in English is one word usually, right? Although you can have other sorts of words as like companions and whatnot, but in Arabic, there are so many different words, right? You have sadiq, you have sadiq is just a regular friend. A jalis is someone who you sit with normally. We know the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he says that the likeness of a good jalis and a bad jalis, a salih jalis and a jalis as-su, a righteous person that you spend your time with, that you sit in the company of, and a bad person that you sit in the company of. And he gave the likeness of a perfume dealer and the likeness of a, does anyone remember? A coal merchant or a blacksmith, right? And then there's also Rafiq, someone who you spent and that you have a close sort of bond with, a Zamil, someone who you spend maybe like time in school with. You have, then you also have Khalil. And the Prophet ﷺ, he was the Khalil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as was Ibrahim alayhi salam. As we know, the title of Ibrahim alayhi salam was Al-Khalil, right? Khalilullah. The person who is intimately tied, right? The intimately connected. Right. Takhlil is something that we do with our fingers in wudu and with our beards for the men, right? Is when you interlock your fingers and you make sure that the water gets in between the crevices of the fingers and the toes. So the water gets into the deepest cracks and the most intimate places of our skin, right? That's what it means to be very, very close. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that a person is upon the religion of his khalil. So that one should فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ, that one should really, really look with a discerning insight as to whom that person takes as his or her close friend. But what I wanted to talk about specifically is two other categories of people that Imam al-Ghazali highlights. But before we get into that, I wanted to mention the different sorts of categorizations of people in general that Imam al-Ghazali says. He says, النَّاسُ ثَنَاثَ, and three people are of three types. أحدهم, the first type, مثله مثل الغذاء لا يستغنى عنه, that the first group is like nourishment, is like food, that one cannot exist without those sorts of people. And we all are probably acquainted with those people that we regularly interact with, that we take on as if we didn't have them in our lives would be diminished and deficient, that we wouldn't really be able to live our lives. We wouldn't know what we could do without those people. والآخر, the second type, مثله مثل الدواء يحتاج إليه في وقت دون وقت. The second type, he says, are like medicine. Now, do we take medicine every, aside from people who have a chronic illness, do we take medicine? Do you take cold medicine every single day, 365 days of the year? No. What would happen if you did that? You'd probably get sick, or you could die, right, if you overdose. And so there is a second group of people where we don't need them all the time, but we need them from time to time. And then he says, what do you think the third type is going to be? He says, الثانث, the third type, مثله مثل الداء. The third type of person is like an illness, is like a sickness. لا يحتاج إليه قط, that a person is never in need of that sort of person. ولكن العبد قد يبتلى به. But sometimes the servant, sometimes a person is afflicted with those sorts of people. And I'm sure that each and every one of us can probably think of off the top of our head. We don't need to say it out loud. We shouldn't say it out loud because we should cover the faults of other people. And hopefully we are not of those sorts of people who are like an illness to those around us, that people don't ever actually need us or want us. Rather, when we come into their presence, that they run away like we're the plague, right? Or like we're corona. And then he says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي لَا أُنْسَ فِيهِ وَلَا نَفْعَ مَعْهُ فَتَجِبُ مُدَارَاتُهُ إِلَى الْخَلَاسِ مِنْهُ. He says, such people provide neither benefit nor agreeable company. One must simply be diplomatic with them until one is relieved of them. Right? We feel sometimes they're, you know, like an illness when it departs from us. Finally, you can breathe again. Finally, you can exhale and inhale without having to cough, without a stuffy nose. You actually appreciate good health when the sickness from you is gone. Right? So those are those sorts of people. And he says, وَفِي مُشَاهَدَتِهِ فَائِدَةٌ عَظِيمَةٌ إِنْ وَقِفْتَ لَهَا وَهُوَ أَن تُشَاهِدَ مِنْ خَبَائِثِهِ وَأَحْوَالِهِ مَا تَسْتَقْبِحُ فَتَجْتَنِبُهُ فَالسَّعِيدُ مَنْ وُعِذَ بِغَيْرِهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُ مِرْآةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ. He says, nevertheless, observing such a person may bring great benefit if Allah gives you the ability to see it. Because sometimes we mix with people, and this is what we're going to be getting to. Sometimes we mix with people and we don't look to the sorts of people that we're mixing with. And so it's only a tawfiq, it's only a divine providence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a person basira, gives a person insight so that they can witness certain bad behaviors. So he says, you see in his vices and low states what you find repugnant so that you can avoid these states, not so that you can copy them, right? And then he quotes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in two ahadith where he says, the felicitous person is the one who takes a warning from others. As-sa'idu man wu'idha bi ghayrihi. And then he says, wal-mu'minu mir'atun mu'min, that a believer is the mirror of another believer. And these two hadith are incredible short hadith. They're like three words long each, and we should try to really, really, three, four words long each, and we should try to memorize them. Imam Shah Waliullah Dihnawi actually counts both of these hadith in his collection of 40 hadith. As-sa'idu man wu'idha bi ghayrihi and al-mu'minu mir'atun mu'min. Right? A felicitous person, a happy person, is someone who takes advice and takes counsel from seeing what happens to other people. You don't wait until it happens to you. And then a believer is the mirror of another believer. And he says, وَقِيلَ لِعِيسَىٰ عَنَى نَبِيِّنَا وَعَنَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ مَنْ أَدَّبَكَ فَقَالَ مَا أَدَّبَنِي أَحَدٌ وَلَكِنْ رَأَيْتُ جَهْلَ الْجَاهِلِ فَتَجَنَّبْتُهُ. So then he quotes a hadith that Imam al-Suyuti he brings. He says that it was said to Isa alayhi salam, who refined your character? Who taught you adab? And Isa alayhi salam, he said, no one refined my character. I rather saw the poor behavior of the ignorant people, of the ignorant one, of the jahil, and I avoided that. So it suffices a person who wants to refine his or her character, that when we see, you know, negative or evil characteristics in other people, that we take it upon ourselves not to say and look down upon those people, not to say bad things about those people, but because the Prophet ﷺ said that the believer is a mirror of a believer, and when we look in a believer, when we look in the mirror, and we see our own reflection looking back at us, and we see some sort of blemish, some sort of mark, do we usually think that there's a problem with the mirror, or do we think that like there's something wrong with us so that we have to fix ourselves? Right? It's the latter. When we look in our mirror, we're trying to see if we're all kept and proper, if I'm presentable to the world, to the outside world. So then he says, فَلُوِجْتَمَنَبَ النَّاسُ مَا يَكْرَهُونَ مِنْ غَيْرِهِمْ لَكَمُنَتْ أَدَابُهُمْ وَاسْتَغْنَوْا عَنِ الْمُؤَدِّبِ. Right? He says, for if people were to avoid in themselves what they find reprehensible in others, their characters would be refined without any need of a guide. And so this is what we said before, that if it suffices a person, there used to be in schools and in situations, and many people would find people to teach their young children proper etiquette. And if the parents are unable to do so, but they would go to someone who's known as an adib. An adib has a number of meanings in the Arabic language. One is someone who teaches adab, and the other is one who is very, very linguistically proficient. Someone who knows a lot of poetry and prose, Right. So that's what's called ilm al-adab in the Arabic language. So then he goes on. He very, very briefly deals with those people, he says, are the general public that we don't normally deal with on a regular basis. There might be someone that you see every once in a while, but you don't know them at all. Right? He said he calls these people al-majhulin. Right? These people that you do not really know at all. He says, فَإِن بُنِيتَ بِالْعَوَامِ الْمَجْهُولِينَ, if you are tested with people you do not know of the general public, فَأَدَبُ مُجَالَسَةِ الْعَامَّةِ تَرْكُ الْخَوْضِ مَعَهُمْ فِي حَدِيثِهِمْ وَقِلَّةُ الْإِصْغَاءِ إِلَىٰ أَرَاجِيفِهِمْ وَالتَّغَافُلُ عَمَّا يَجْرِي مِنْ سُوءِ أَلْفَاظِهِمْ وَالْإِحْتِرَازُ عَنْ كَثْرَةِ لِقَائِهِمْ وَالْحَاجَةِ إِلَيْهِمْ وَالتَّنْبِيهُ لَهُمْ عَلَى مُنْكَرَاتِهِمْ بِاللُّطْفِ وَالنُّصْحِ عِنْدَ رَجَاءِ الْقَبُولِ مِنْهُمْ. So I read the whole paragraph because it's a short paragraph. He says, when you're tested with people of the general public that you don't know at all, then the etiquette of sitting with them entails the following: avoiding getting involved in their conversations or discussions. If we don't know people, you don't just walk up to any group of people and then just insert yourself into a conversation. It's bad manners. Everyone just kind of knows this, right? Although these sorts of things are kind of escaping us nowadays. Then he says, not paying too much attention to their disquieting talk, disregarding what follows on from the bad things that they say, being wary of meeting with them too often or getting into a position where you are in need of them. Right? Because if we force ourselves onto a people or onto a group of people that we don't know very well and they don't know us very well, and you're not trying to establish a proper friendship with them, then you're going to be seen as a nuisance to them. And you're also going to find them to be a nuisance to you. And then he says, and calling their attention to their blameworthy actions with gentleness and sincerity when there is hope that they will accept what you say. And this is an incredibly, incredibly important point. And so two brief things to take away from this. That when Imam al-Ghazali, he says that meeting with the general public of people that we don't know, it's not good because it will waste your time. Right? Imam Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah, he said, Yabna Adam, O child of Adam, innama anta ayyam, that you are but days. All you are is a number of days. All you are is a number of breaths. We don't know what day is going to be our last day. We don't know which breath is going to be our last breath. He says, إِذَا ذَهَبَ يَوْمٌ, or he says, إِذَا ذَهَبَ يَوْمُكَ, right? If he says that if one of your days leaves you, ذَهَبَ بَعْضُكَ, part of you leaves you. It's actually like a piece of you actually leaves you, because that thing that you were in possession of yesterday, you no longer have today. It's not something that is physical or necessarily tangible, right? In a way that you can actually touch, like, oh, you lost a finger or you lost an arm or whatnot. But it's a part of you that's gone. It's a part of your health. It's a part of the longevity of your life that's no longer there. And then the second thing is, toward the end of this paragraph, Imam al-Ghazali, he says that when you see something that is problematic in the characteristics of people that we don't know, that if you are to advise them, and there are a number of etiquettes and there are a number of procedures that go along with advising other people, that if you are going to do that, then you do it with gentleness and sincerity. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, ad-dinu an-nasiha, ad-dinu an-nasiha, right? The deen is good counsel toward one another. That we should be thinking good of other people. Then he moves on to, after some time, he moves on to the third type of people. And what we're skipping in the middle, like I mentioned, is the people who we're going to take on explicitly as friends, because there are characteristics that go along with that and that we're all quite acquainted with. So he says, the third category of people, and because of the sake of time, and I want to try to end in the next 10, 15 minutes, inshallah, right? Because then we can eat dinner, is the third category of acquaintances are people who are known as al-ma'arif, right? And he says to be cautious of those people because you will not encounter antagonism except from people you are acquainted with, right? So this is an important point, that those people that you know very, very well and very intimately, that you take on as friends, you probably won't get antagonism from them, because they're going to fall into the category of true friends. As he says next, he says, a true friend will help you. Because if someone is actually a true friend, the reason for which you've taken them on as a true friend is because they have good characteristics, and therefore you expect good from them. But antagonism and ill will only come from people who don't fall into that category, or don't fall into the category that was previously mentioned, those people that you don't know, because someone that you do not know won't trouble you to begin with. All the animosity that you will encounter will come from the people that you see on a sort of regular basis, but you don't make an effort to make good friends out of them, and you don't completely avoid them. And those are the sorts of people he says to be wary, that they express their friendship only with their tongues. That you should therefore limit your acquaintances as much as possible. Right? This is something that might go contrary to what we might think. Right? This is a separate issue from having what's called husnul dhann bil muslimin or bil mu'minin, to have a good opinion of other people. These are people that you might, you know their faces, but you don't know their names because you see them so often. But you, again, like I said, you haven't made a concerted effort to take them on as close companions and close friends because you don't know who they are really. You kind of just know them from like, okay, I've seen this person here, I've seen this brother here, I've seen this sister here. Or these people might even fall under the category of like co-workers or other school friends, which is exactly what Imam al-Ghazani says next. He says, if you have to socialize with acquaintances in a school, in the central mosque, in the local mosque, right, in the market, in the city, or in the city, right? So this is inclusive of all different sorts of places, whether at school or at work, in the masjid even, right? Although we should have a good opinion of the people who come to the masjid, but at the same time, we don't know everyone. You can't make friends with everyone. Right? If you make friends with everyone, you're not going to have any time for yourself or your family. Right? He says, if you meet them in any or all of these places, you must not belittle any of them, for you do not know that they might be better than you. Right? This is the first thing Imam al-Ghazali is calling our attention to, that even these people that we don't know, very well, we should have husn al-dhan of them, because he's not saying just be careful, just be aware of them just for the sake of that, because you shouldn't get involved with any of them. But the thing is, the first inclination that you should have toward with your mind is that you shouldn't think bad about them, because who knows, only Allah knows that they might be better than you in whatever you might be thinking about. Right? So at the same time, he says, you must not look at them with the eye of reverence because of their position in this world, as this could ruin you. Right? This is something that a lot of us fall into the trap of. That Imam al-Ghazali, he next says, in the sight of Allah, this world, together with everything in it, is small and insignificant. So when Imam al-Ghazali, he says that don't look to other people with a detrimental or deriding sort of view, thinking that you're better than them. But at the same time, if there are people that are of wealth or of power or whatnot, and they're in possession of something, that we shouldn't look to them out of such reverence and such awe that they have something that's great. Because in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the dunya? The dunya is small and insignificant. And even if you look, I came across it just recently, I think in the last week or so, I was telling my own students, I think the last Jummah, that, we're on the planet Earth. And we look at Earth compared to the next planets, right? Or compared to, for example, Jupiter, right? Or Neptune even. It's quite small. And then compared to Saturn, it's even smaller. And compared to Jupiter, which has a number of moons, it's even smaller. And then compared to our sun, it's incredibly, incredibly small. And then that compared to the Milky Way galaxy, of which our solar system is at like one edge of it, is incredibly small. Even compared to other planets that we know that exist within our own galaxy. And then I remember coming across this image, and you can look it up and you can find it very, very easily, that and there's a series of images that show us how small the Earth is and our solar system is with regard to our galaxy. And then there's a quote about, the Hubble Space Telescope. It once found like a black spot amongst all the stars that it could see. And so, at NASA, they focused in on this small area, right? On a computer screen this big, right? The size is like maybe that small, right? Maybe like two millimeters by 2 millimeters. And it focused all of its light there for months and months, because of course a photograph needs light to be able to, to reflect or reflect upon it so that it can actually show what's there. So after months and months, it showed that, there's thousands upon thousands of stars that exist within that small thing, that small section of blackness. And each of those areas is probably, you know, as large or larger than what, you know, our current technology can even capture with photographic technology now. And we don't know what else is out there. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we know, right, this is the sama that we're in, this one heaven that we're in is the sama ad-dunya, right? The dunya wa ma fiha, the dunya and all that's within it falls under that. And that is, it's unfathomable, the scale of that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the likeness of the first dunya, of the first sama to the second sama, is like throwing a ring in a desert. And the second to the third is like throwing a ring in a desert. And subsequently, all the way till the seventh heaven. And then the seventh heaven in comparison to the Arsh of Allah is like a ring in the desert. And the Kursi, right, is like a ring. That your mind will explode thinking about how small those things are in comparison to, you know, if you just think about throwing a ring in the Gobi Desert or the Sahara Desert, like, you'll never be able to find it. And so if we look at other people and think that, okay, they have $100,000, $1 million, if they have a Tesla, if they have a brand new Tesla, if they have this, that, and the other thing, it's not something to be necessarily envious of. But at the same time, right, the commentators for this section, they said that that doesn't mean that you can't be respectful towards other people. Right? There's a difference between looking at other people and thinking that, you know, they should be due an amount of reverence and respect for because of what they have, and actually treating them in a certain way. Because ta'zim, right, having this sort of awe and reverence of people, is something that's found in the heart. It's not something that's found on the limbs. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, in a hadith reported by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and others, he said, إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ كَرِيمُ قَوْمٍ فَأَكْرِيمُهُ, that if the noble person of a people comes to you, then you should be generous with that person. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was like this with the nobility of Quraysh and the nobility of others. But the thing is, there wasn't an awe and reverential respect that was given to people that was outside the bounds of the Sharia, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also said, لا ينبغي للمؤمن أن يذل نفسه. Sometimes, unfortunately, we know this happens, right? If it happens with us, then may Allah forgive us. If it happens with others, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, guide others to the right path, that sometimes in seeing the amount of dunya and the worldly things that other people have, people, you know, they lose their own dignity in front of other people, which is not something a believer does. A believer only humbles himself or herself in front of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever, man tawada'a lillah, whoever humbles himself or herself in front of Allah, rafa'ahullah, that Allah raises that person's rank. Now, what do you think will happen if a person debases or humiliates or humbles his or herself in front of someone because of, you know, a modicum of the dunya that, you know, they're allotted by Allah, by the Razib? How is that going to turn in our favor? Right? So he says, you must take care not to offer them your religion in order to attain what they have of this world. Because he says, no one ever does so without being diminished in their eyes, and moreover, ending up being deprived of what they have. And you can also see this play out all the time. There are people who will, you know, the term lackey, the people who, like, brown nose for other sorts of people, because they have, you know, they can give, you know, my boss can give me a raise, et cetera, et cetera. Or if I, you know, if I do this amount of work for you, because you might be able to, you know, give me some sort of notoriety amongst this small friend group that you have that no one else knows about, but it's limited to these 10, 15, 20, maybe 300 people. And you go two towns over and no one knows anyone who's part of that community. There's no purpose in doing that. Because what will happen is that you will sell your deen for a little bit of the dunya, and you won't actually get that dunya in return. Because those people, they will see exactly what you're doing. No one likes a suck up. No one likes a suck up. And then those people who end up doing that, they become lowly in the sight of the person that they're actually doing that to, and they don't get what they were quote unquote promised, or what they thought they were promised. So you debase yourself in front of the creation and the creator, and you lose out on both sides. But then he says, if you show enmity, if they show you enmity, do not return their enmity, for you will never have the patience to fully requite them. But this is something that's also really, really important. that even if you're shown harshness or enmity from those people that are, you know, the nobility, quote unquote, of this world, that you shouldn't pay repay them with harshness. And the, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what? Idfa billati hiya ahsan. That even when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when some of the when there were a group of people who came across, he was walking with Aisha radiallahu anha at you know, in the streets of Medina, and there was a group of people, in some hadith it says that it was a group of Jews from Medina who said assalamu alaykum to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which instead of, you know, instead of saying assalamu alaykum, assam means peace, or may poison, or may death be upon you. And Aisha radiallahu anha, out of her, you know, zealousness and fervor and ghayra and protective jealousy for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she replied back to them, no, wa alaykum salam wa la'natullah. And she kept going and going and going. She said, no, may death be upon you and the curse of Allah, etc., etc., etc. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, mahlan ya Aisha, calm down, Aisha, take a chill pill. She said, didn't you hear what they said, ya Rasulullah? Didn't you hear? And he said, yeah, I heard, but I said wa alaykum, I said just and upon you. There's no reason to go over to go over the bounds. If someone does something bad to you, then you just repay them with just that amount, right? That's the maximum. That's being just with them. But the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us, right, to have ihsan, ordered us to be good. So he says, you will end up losing your religion and in animosity to them, and your difficulties with them will be long drawn out. And so if you try to actually fight back with them, then you're going to go into a never-ending battle. Because what will happen is that you see these people, they did wrong to you, you want to do wrong back to them, and then all of your energy is going to be exerted into taking, you know, taking revenge upon them. And, you know, revenge is not something that it's not going to pay you back in any way, shape, or form. Many of us have probably encountered, you know, many stories, or whether in books or on TV, in movies or in real life or whatnot, when a person, if they lose someone, if someone murders someone and they go about and do some sort of vigilante justice and they exact their revenge upon that person, it's all, or whether it's, you know, some sort of like, he hit me, now I want to hit him back. Once the person who was originally hit hits the other person back or takes his or her revenge, then it's always us, do you feel better? No, I don't really feel better. So it's better to swallow our anger, swallow our pride, understand that, you know, this abode is an abode of tribulation and trial. And it's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we continue just on the way of what we're doing, it'll be a reason for the raising of our rank. And the last section that I want to cover, inshallah, so that we can close, is he says, do not relax and let your guard down with them when they honor you. And be wary of them when they praise you to your face or show affection for you. If you were to look into the reality of the situation, you would find only 1 in 100 of them is sincere. And this, again, we're still talking about the people that we don't really know. We know by face, but we don't know by name. The people who are just acquaintances of ours. And do not expect them to treat you in the same way in private as they do in public. And this is the unfortunate reality that all of us live in. Our scholars have said that, or even up until, like, you know, the early books of fiqh that when they were written, right, or even the later books of fiqh up until like the 700s, 800s of the Islamic calendar, and that the times of the Sahaba and the times of the Tabi'een, the general understanding was that you should have a good suspicion of people. But then when the times change and more corruption enters into the lands, and people lose the purity of their faith, and people lose that sort of sincerity, then to protect yourself, to protect your honor, to protect the honor of your family and the dignity of your family and yourself, then you have to keep everyone at an arm's length. Of course, I don't mean by everyone, we don't mean every single person, because we need to have close companions, we need to have close good friends. And that's, again, as I said, you know, that's a khas, that's a specific situation. But the generality of people that we don't really know, up until we can acquire enough information to make a proper judgment on it, then people need to be kept at an arm's length. Again, I feel as though I need to keep reinforcing this point of, you know, we shouldn't think of like our brothers and sisters in the masjid, that everyone, like, we're going to keep everyone at social distancing, an arm's length, and therefore, like, I'm going to treat you like a horrible person. No, but in general, because of the facade of the times, because of the corruption of the times, what happens is that you need to keep yourself aware of what's going on. The Prophet ﷺ said that the believer is not bitten from the same hole twice, right? If you're bitten, or if you go and look into like a snake hole or a rabbit hole or whatever else, and something comes out and bites you, and you go back again and do it, then you're someone, right? There's either you're an excused person or you're a dumb person. Right? And Imam al-Ghazali, he actually mentions in his book, Ayyuha al-Walad, and it's beautifully translated, and there's a recent translation that also came out. He said that, you know, he also quotes again Isa alayhi salam. He says that there are different types of people, and he categorizes them into four different types. And one of them, he says that there are people who are so arrogantly ignorant that they have jahl murakkab, that they think they know, but they actually don't know. And they're just lacking basic intelligence and basic intellect, that there's no point in actually trying to instruct them on anything. Those are people that, when he quotes Imam Isa alayhi salam, he says that, you know, Isa alayhi salam said that, I was given the ability by Allah to cure the blind and to cure the leper, but what I wasn't given the ability to do was cure people of their stupidity. Right, so this is something that we have to be aware of, that people, generally speaking, the general masses of people, right? There's that sort of mob mentality that can take over people. Individuals could be smart and intelligent, and those people you take on as your friends, but you don't want everyone to be your friend. So in closing, he says, do not expect them to treat you the same way in private as they do in public. Do not be surprised if they slander you in your absence. Do not get angry with them, because if you are fair and honest, he's taking us again to, he's telling us again to take account of ourselves. Do not get angry with them, because if you are fair and honest, you will find that you act the same way, even with your friends and relatives. Indeed, even with your teachers and parents. For you mention about them in their absence what you do not say to their faces. Right, so this Imam Ghazali has a brilliant way of, he's telling you to be careful of other people, but then he's telling you to make insaf as well, to also be fair with yourself. That don't expect other people to be good with you, but also realize you have faults of your own. That, you know, sometimes you say things about even your close friends, your close relatives, that you wouldn't say to their faces. Right? And then he says, in closing, we'll finish on this inshallah, he says, do not covet their money or status or hope for their support. The covetous person in most cases fails in the end to get what he wanted, and in the present is most certainly humiliated. And one of the commentators on this book, he says that when Imam al-Ghazali, he says that it shouldn't be an ajib thing to you, it shouldn't bewilder you when they say something about you in private that you don't like or that they slander you. And he said, he gives the reason for this. He says that that's because of their love for the dunya. Because there are people that if you run after them, like you're running after the dunya, and all that they have is the dunya, and they've acquired it because of their love for the dunya, then it makes sense that they will belittle you, that they will deride you, that they will degrade you, so that they can increase in their dunya, because all of that which is important to them is their dunya. And you're not important to them. And then he quotes these last two things that I want to, or he quotes one of these things, and I want to, you know, give just the juxtaposition of these two things that our scholars say. He says, فَإِنَّ مَحْبُوبَهُمْ الدُّنْيَا أَلَّتِي حُبُّهَا رَأْسُ كُلِّ خَطِيئَةٍ. So our scholars have two sayings. One is, حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا رَأْسُ كُلِّ خَطِيئَةٍ. That the love of this world is the head, right? Is the main reason for every single mistake, every single slip, every single error. So even if we follow people and we say like, okay, I want what this person has. And nowadays, for a lot of young people, when they're looking into cryptocurrencies and whatnot, we're kind of looking at all of these people, what they're saying, you know, following what Elon Musk is saying about Ethereum, what he's saying about Dogecoin, what he's saying about Bitcoin, et cetera, et cetera. People are kind of always enthralled about like, okay, what is this person saying about this? But that's still a love of the dunya. Like even going to SpaceX, which is kind of a waste of time for a believer, it might be a miraculous, like a quote unquote miraculous thing to be doing, but does it really help anyone else out? Does it really help the dunya out? Like sending people into space? There's some sort of, you know, weird understanding of the world about that. It's still wanting to explore more what's out there, where there's more, you know, a believer is satisfied with looking internally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, we've placed our signs on the horizons and within your own selves. Don't you even think about these things? The Allah has created worlds within ourselves. And there's enough to explore within ourselves to be satisfied. So when we look elsewhere, it's the primary reason for every single slip, every single fall. And then the converse of that, the flip side of that, our scholars say, Ra'sul hikmah, makhafatullah. That the prime driving force behind having wisdom is having fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those are two completely juxtaposing ideas, right? That if you want to keep falling, and if you think that, oh, I'm falling into something worse and worse and worse every single time, then look at what your end goal is. Well, look at the thing that we're trying to, you know, move toward. And if I see that, you know, I want to change my direction, then I should move toward having reverence of Allah, having fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in that, I'd like to close. There's a lot more that can be said about this, of course, but I wanted to give just a little bit of a brief introduction. And if you have the ability, I know at least one copy of this book is floating around, Bidayatul Hidayah, The Beginning of Guidance. And it's a really, really important book to go through. You could probably suffice with just reading it on your own, in terms of, you know, acquiring good characteristics for ourselves, acquiring good characteristics for the people that we're trying to find good friends with, and just an overall guide of how we should be dealing with people. One that has a balanced approach of, we're not always looking outwardly just for the sake of, you know, trying to put people down. But at the same time, Imam al-Ghazali, he does this, he takes on the role of a mu'addib and a murabbi, someone who teaches adab and teaches tarbiyah just through his writing. Although they should be studied, inshallah, with a teacher. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq and the ability to learn these things, such that, you know, learn them for first and foremost, that we have beneficial knowledge for ourselves, and then we're able to act upon and implement that knowledge into our lives.